Good morning.
Good morning.
Those that are alive and remain, turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We're going to continue where we left off last week in our study on some of the mysteries of the New Testament. And, of course, I told you last week, for the sake of time, since this will be my last Bible study, my last Sunday school, that we're going to concentrate on two mysteries. Number one being the mystery of iniquity found in 2 Thessalonians, and the other one in Timothy, the mystery of godliness. And so we're going to talk about those two, and then hopefully finish up and make some comparisons and get some conclusions on it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And I want to read, we're going to read a majority of the chapter. It's not very long. I'll read and you follow along with me. Verse 1 starts, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's going to be an awesome day. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore," here's the conclusion, "he called you by where it's not a wherefore, it's a whereunto. Sorry about that. The therefore comes next in verse 15. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we get to the therefore, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And let's bow and ask God to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we humbly come into your presence, Lord. We've gathered here in your name. Lord, we sincerely desire that you get all the honor and the glory out of everything that's done here. And Lord, we got a lot of things on our mind. We're busy. We've got cares and affairs of this life. I pray that you'd help us as we approach your word, Lord, to be able to concentrate on what you're trying to say to us. Help me, Lord, that I'd be able to communicate the things in this chapter in a way that's clear, understandable. And Lord, probably more than anything else, Lord, please touch our hearts and our minds, that what we read would make us different and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we did an introduction on mysteries, and so I hope now that it's clear that there are mysteries. By the way, I hear a lot of people talking, "I can't wait till we get to heaven, because then I'm going to know this, and I'm going to know this, and I'm going to know this." I've got some news for you. When we get to heaven and we're glorified and sin is gone and the flesh is gone, God is still going to know more than us. There are still going to be things that we don't know. I imagine there's going to be things about God we're still going to shake our head and say, I don't understand. He's always going to be more knowledgeable than us, more powerful than us. He is always going to be deserving of our awe, our worship, our respect, and we're still going to be magnifying him. I have a feeling that throughout all eternity, we're still going to be talking about the things of God and how amazing he is and how wonderful he is. And so there will always be mysteries. I don't think that there is ever going to be a time when there won't be some mystery that we don't know about God. But there are mysteries in the Bible, and there are some things that he has chosen to reveal to us. And that's a real blessing. But I think I made the point clear that if God doesn't show himself, we don't know.
Right. Amen.
If he didn't write this book right here, if he didn't orchestrate the things the way that he did so that we might know him, then we would be clueless. We'd be separated forever. Mm-hmm. You know God because he reached out to you. Because he was the one that took the step towards humanity. He decided that he was going to do something to reconcile humanity with himself. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and to become our substitute and to become our savior and our Lord and our king. And it's just an amazing thing. You ever get down and start feeling sorry for yourself? Don't get too down. Don't start feeling too sorry for yourself because God revealed himself to you.
Amen.
Thank God that you know him and take advantage of it. I mean, if you know him, because there's a lot of people out there, they don't know him. Their eyes are shut. They don't understand. But if you understand, man, take advantage of it, because life living for the Lord Jesus is the best life you could possibly live. All right, so let's get into our lesson right here. Chapter 2 is talking, we used verse 7, that phrase, the mystery of iniquity. It has the same structure as the other phrase that we read last week that we're going to get into probably in the next lesson, the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The mystery of iniquity, we're going to see in this chapter, refers to the man of sin, the son of perdition, but not specifically, not only that, we're going to see that in a minute. There are several terms that I want to introduce you to, because there is an Antichrist that is going to make himself known. He's going to be revealed in the last days, and he will rule the world. He will have economic control. He's going to have political control. He's going to have military control, and he's going to have religious control. The point of our message here is not, we're not going to get it too much into the book of Revelation and try to interpret the 10 toes and find out exactly who the Antichrist is or anything like that. The purpose of this chapter is to show you some of the characteristics, some of the things, because we have an enemy, and this enemy is very powerful. And you have to have something on your side to be able to sway the population of the earth in your favor. You've got to have something amazing, something out of the ordinary. And this last world leader is going to be that way. A couple of terms, look at verse 3. He's called, towards the end of the verse, it says that he's called the man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition. Only one other person in the New Testament is called, labeled as the son of perdition, and that was Judas. We do have the word perdition in other parts of the New Testament. We could do a word study on it if we had the time. We really don't. But perdition carries the idea not only of destruction, but of eternal destruction. And so that's how it's used in the New Testament. When someone goes off into perdition, they're eternally lost. It's done. And so this is the son of perdition. His name implies his end. His end is going to be perdition. He is going to go, that beast in Revelation chapter 13, is going to go into perdition. We've got to understand that God has already written the last chapter.
Amen.
He's already decided. The battle has already been won. It's already been taken care of. And that helps us out tremendously. Just to know how things are going to play out. We're not in the corner, you know, folding our hands and nervously wondering, is Satan going to win or is God going to win? No, he's already taken care of the matter. He's already defeated, and the keys of death and hell have been taken away from the devil, and he is all but dead. And his time is short, but he's active. He's very active, and he is the man of sin. God's the man of righteousness. He's the man of sin. He is the epitome of rebellion against God. So he's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. Look at verse 7. He is referred to as in the term of the mystery of iniquity, because this whole context here is specifically talking about an individual. And so when we look at the mystery of iniquity, we're not just looking at the mystery, at the fact that sin and iniquity in itself is kind of a mystery. Why would we rebel against God? You know, why? God is so good. Why would we turn on him? That's a mystery. But it's specifically talking about this one. And then in verse 8, it's referred to as that wicked. This particular one is called that wicked. So the context of the chapter is dealing with a specific individual that is going to come to power in the last days, called the Antichrist. And if you want to read more about exactly how all that's going to play out, then read the book of Revelation. I'm not going to get into that aspect of it, or of the last days or of the tribulation. The purpose of this study here this morning is I want to look for a couple of minutes at a few characteristics. The reason why I want to look at the characteristics is because, look again at verse 7. It says the mystery of iniquity, and then notice what it says. It says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. Yeah, this is not something that's going to happen in the future, where right now there's no influence, there's no power. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. One of the things that I learned when I first got saved that absolutely blew my mind, I had never thought about it, I had never considered it, is the fact that there is a spiritual world. When I was lost, everything was here. It was physical. What I could see, feel, hear, touch, you know, whatever my five senses could experience, that was the world to me. There was no other world beyond that. I knew vaguely in my mind that there was a God, and to me that was dark and it was black, because I knew that there was no way that I was, you know, I was a good Catholic, so I did believe in hell. And I believed I was probably going there. But other than that, I wasn't thinking about spiritual influence. It never dawned on me that there might be something spiritual to my rush towards a sinful life, that there may be something behind it that was influencing me or deceiving me or pushing me. It never even dawned on me. And when I got saved, somebody started talking about angels. And it fascinated me, and I started reading, and I was like, whoa, You know, and I remember it, we were in the other building, and I was living at Fort Sam at the time, and I remember getting in my truck and going home at night, and we had just done a study on angels. That was the spookiest ride home, man, I'm telling you. Cause I'm looking around, I'm like, dude, they're all around me, you know. It was, it opened up my mind. But you know, there is a spiritual world out there. Do you know that? That it's not just about what happens right here, right now. Read Ephesians chapter 6. There is a battle going on. You think that your battle is with an overbearing boss, or you think your battle is with the fact that you don't have enough money in your bank account to do the things that you want to do. And you think your battle has to do with maybe some physical limitations that you have. No, we have a spiritual battle. There are spiritual forces at work right now influencing, and some people, they're shocked by it. They get saved and all of a sudden they have problems, you know, and they didn't have these problems before, but now they have these problems. It's because now we have opposition.
That's right. Yeah.
And so that's what this chapter is. It says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Before we look at some of these characteristics, let me show you a couple of verses. Look at 1 John chapter 2 in verse 18. Chapter 2 verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, isn't that amazing that these writers thought that they were in the last days? Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So notice the construction of the verse there. It's talking about something that's present, and it's also talking about something that's coming in the future. It says in the future, it says you have heard that Antichrist shall come. All right, so that's also how we refer to this son of perdition, this man of sin, this wicked. We refer to him as the Antichrist.
Right.
But then there are Antichrists. So what he was saying is, yes, there is an Antichrist that's going to come, but right now there are many Antichrists.
Right.
And the meaning is in the word right there, Antichrist, against Christ. Opposed to Christ. Look at some of the terms that we have here in, if you look back there at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I think this is important for us because, number one, we not only need to have an awareness that there are things of a spiritual nature out there that are out there, to oppose God and to derail us. But we also need to be aware of some of the things that he does. Let's see. I want to look first. We're back there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. In other words, this future day that this man of sin is going to be revealed, except there come a falling away first. One of the characteristics of these last days is there's going to be a falling away. We refer to it by another term. We call it apostasy. It's a term that we use in order to describe this falling away. And so it is a falling away, a rebellion. It's a departure. It's a revolt. I want you to know that the nature of wickedness, the nature, the very mystery of iniquity carries with it the anything that God is, the mystery of iniquity is not. Whatever God stands for, sin stands against. I want you to know that. And it doesn't just apply to the devil. It'll apply to your natural man. It applies to yourself. Do you realize? And a lot of people, they blame stuff on the devil. They, oh, the devil and this and that. Well, maybe he doesn't even know your name. He doesn't even know who you are. It's your own heart that can devise all kinds of wickedness against God. And so it's marked by apostasy. And I think that you can probably see some things. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to refuse if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So I don't know if you understand this, but the devil has doctrines. The devil has teachings. Wickedness has their teachings. They have their lessons to learn. They also have their standard of what is good and right. You think, well, you know, how is it a sin to forbid to marry and to command to abstain from meats, you know? So these guys are vegans, right? So, you know, is vegan evil? Some people will point to that verse and say, yeah, if you're a vegan, right there. You need to go out and get yourself a hamburger as quick as you can. But I don't think it has so much to do with the diet. I don't think God really cares whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat. I don't think he cares. You know, I had a book one, well, I didn't buy it. I saw it in the bookstore, but I didn't want to spend my money on it. You remember the old story is WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Well, they had another book that came out, What Would Jesus Eat? What would Jesus eat, you know? They're talking about broiled fish and stuff like that. He already told you in Matthew, it's not what goes into the belly that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. I want you to know that when we're dealing with this concept of evil, we're dealing with a nature that is so ingrained even in us that I think if you looked at yourself clearly, you'd see that there might not be so much difference between you in your natural self and the Antichrist. And I know you looking at me like say, well, I ain't no Antichrist. No, look at your own nature and your own spirit. Everything natural is opposed to God. And that's one of the things that marks these last days. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith. And I know you think, man, it's one thing, you know, they just never knew, you know, they never understood, they never got saved, no, there are going to be believers that followed him that are going to depart from the faith, that are gonna walk away from God. Do you know each one of us has the capacity to walk away from God? You can get mad at God right now and never serve him again. Yeah, you're his child. He doesn't go back on his promise. When he saves somebody, he doesn't renege on his promise. He keeps his promise. But I'm telling you, you have to watch your attitude towards God, because you could be part of that falling away. And there's an illustration in John chapter 6 and verse 66 where he's talking about some of these hard things, and some of his disciples, they walked away. They didn't walk with him anymore. And he even asked his own disciples. He asked his 12. Church growth experts would not approve of what Jesus did. Because then he offered the very 12 that were left, he offered them the same, you guys want to go away too? There's the door, you know. He didn't say there's the door. And Peter says something that we say so many times because it brings such a comfort to us. Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Where else are we going to go?
Amen.
Yeah, I know sometimes serving the Lord gets frustrating and it gets hard and it gets confusing and we got to get along with each other and we don't always agree with each other and sometimes there's conflicts and yet we've got to remind ourselves, where are we going to go?
Yeah.
Don't be part of that falling away. That's going to mark the last days. This is epidemic in our society. Churches are falling away. They're falling away from the standard doctrines, from the truth. So it's marked by apostasy. And just understand that some are going to depart from the faith. Verse 4, let me get back to our text here. Let's see. Is 2 Thessalonians after Colossians or before Colossians? After Colossians. That's a concept-checking question right there. Brent knows what that is. Verse 4. Who opposes. Do you know one of the characteristics of the mystery of iniquity, the characteristics of this man of sin is absolute opposition? Do you think that maybe we're starting to see some of that in our society? It's not just kind of a mutual, I don't really agree with you, but we're all going to get along. No, it is an active opposition. Do you know that wickedness is actively opposed to God? That is the characteristic of Satan. That is the characteristic of this man of sin, which some people call Satan incarnate, that he is copying, he's trying to mimic God, but it's opposition. And this is a blatant irreverence, disrespect, disregard for everything that God is. You can't be involved in that kind of a mentality. And I know that it's hard because everything you read in the Bible, you don't necessarily agree with. I mean, maybe you do, but I'm looking at some things and I read some stuff in the scriptures and I'm like, I have no clue why God did that. Yeah. In fact, it bothers me some of the things that God did. I'm like, why did he do that? I implicitly trust God. I know that he's right. I know that he's holy. I quote that verse that Lyndall quoted to me years and years ago, the judge of all the earth shall do right. Even when I don't understand, I know that he's the judge and he's going to do right. And he's going to go do good and he's going to do right. But the whole process of wickedness is that it is opposed to everything that God is. Do not be surprised when in our society is moving towards opposition. Not just disdain, not just disrespect, but actual outright opposition to where they want to shut down anything that is good, anything that is God. And you see it happening in our society. You see it happening where it used to be years ago that, guys that are in the 50s and 60s generations, they tell of us about being able to go door knocking and get invited into houses. And yeah, it still happens sometimes if depending on what side of town you're on, you know, that'll happen. But there is a general disrespect and a disregard for the man of God now that we don't carry the same natural respect in society as we used to get. And God doesn't either. There is no respect for God. And God is the butt of jokes. And not only that, but he is actively opposed. I mean, I don't know if you understand this, but there is an undercurrent of opposition in our society. And I'm not just talking America. I'm just talking about humanity in general that is going away from God. One of the things that we tried to get our kids used to, and we sent them to public schools, and some people say that we made a mistake in doing that, and you can judge that if you need to, but we sent them to public schools, but we always tried to counteract what they were being exposed to in the home and show them the difference. And when they felt like they had to fit in, we always tried to tell them, it wasn't always successful, but we always tried to tell them, look, it is not necessary to fit in. Do you realize that Christians don't have to fit in? We don't have to be, we don't have to be accepted in order to be effective.
That's right.
You ought to get used to being a square peg in a round hole. If you're looking towards being liked, then that is going to be a losing battle. You might as well just make up your mind. You ought to take Paul's advice when he gets down to the end. There were there in verse 13 and 14 when he says, you stand fast and you hold the traditions. Don't worry about the opinions of anti-Christ, anti-God, opposition to God mentalities. Serve God.
Amen.
Stay faithful to Him. I know it can be tough. Everybody wants friends, you know, everybody wants to be friendly, they want to get along. But there are just some times when it is going to be impossible to get along. You know that the Antichrist is opposed to God's righteousness. He's opposed to God's morals. He's opposed to God's Son. He's opposed to the concept of salvation. He's opposed to Jesus Christ. And that is only going to get worse. So if you want to be popular, then you're in the wrong church. You're serving the wrong God if you want to be popular. You'll be popular one day.
Amen.
You will.
Amen.
Your general acceptance of the people around you is going to increase someday.
Amen.
You say, man, I just want some people that think like me. It's going to happen. I guarantee. We're all going to be I don't know if we're going to be beautiful or not. Sometimes I think you are. I had better change the subject quick because I'm thinking things in my mind. All right, look at verse 4 again. Not only opposition, but exaltation.
Yeah.
This is one of the other characteristics. Look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You look at these are sometimes referred to as the five I wills of Satan. This is his ambition. This is his goal. This is what he desires. I know people want to be sympathetic. But when you are dealing with evil, you are dealing with a spiritual entity that wants every part of his being wants to be above God. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be in control. He wants the sun, the stars and the sun. He wants them to bow to him. He wants the worship. He wants the adoration. You don't believe me? You look at some of the things that the devil tempted Jesus with when he was there. He said, look, I got all these kingdoms of the world. I'm going to give all of that to you. If you'll all he was asking Jesus to do was to fall down and worship him. I want you to know that that is the nature of evil. Evil is not just, a little mistake. It's not just a little aberrate. Evil is totally 100% opposed to God. I'm telling you, when you see evil in yourself, you need to recognize it for what it really is. This idea that I am going to be exalted. Do you realize that the pride of man is destructive? I was taught in school ever since I was young. I was taught pride. In public schools, when I was a kid, they taught me pride. They taught me you can be anything you want to be. Of course, I found out that that was a lie. I know you want to tell your kids, you can be whatever you want. No, you can't. I could not be an astrophysicist. Because there weren't enough brain cells operating in the right patterns for me to accomplish being an astrophysicist. I would not have been no, I'm telling you, it's a lie. But you know, you get pumped up, right? You get pumped up and everybody's beautiful and everybody's strong and everybody has potential. And to a certain extent, you got to do that because we don't want to all be down on ourselves and self-defeating and all that kind of stuff. But there is this undercurrent of pride.
Yeah.
This undercurrent of, and the most damaging thing is that the most important thing in life is me.
Yeah.
Is what I want. You take care of yourself first, you know? And that is so anti-God.
Amen.
Anti-God. God says it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
God says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Amen.
This exaltation, this mindset, this independence from God runs so much in our veins, and it comes from evil. And what it does is it inflates our own, our own perspective of ourselves. It inflates our ego. It gets us to thinking, you know, I am what people think I am. Do you know what we need more than anything else is we need a realistic view of ourself. We need to see ourselves realistically. People don't understand. I get down there on the job site, you know, I'm with electricians and carpenters and plumbers and all them guys. And I couldn't communicate to them and explain to them, oh, guys, you know, man, I'm just a filthy sinner. Well, they won't look at it like that because I don't drink anymore. I don't do drugs anymore. I don't go out to parties with them anymore. They would think a completely different thing. And, Brian, you know, don't be so down on yourself. No, I'm telling you, when you see yourself for what you really are,
yeah.
Then you understand then the depths that God had to go through in order to save you from your sins. This is not a low self-esteem kind of stuff. This is realistic deal. You have to see yourself as a fallen creature. You have to see yourself for what you really are. You are just, and I used to tell my kids all the time, you are a little tooth on the sprocket of life. They rode bikes, so they understood that terminology. That's all you are, is a little something, a little nothing. You realize that if God didn't give you breath, you wouldn't have breath.
Amen.
You're so smart, you know, or you're beautiful, or you have some attribute about yourself that you're really proud of. God gave that to you. God was mixing up the bowl, you know, and out came you. And God did that to you.
Amen.
You know, if you've got the ability to breathe, God gave that, and I made that point already. Do you realize our appreciation and our attitude towards God? What was Lucifer's mistake is he didn't see what he really was. Another place you look at Ezekiel, it gives us the impression that Satan at one time was this anointed cherub that covered the throne, that he was just an amazing creature, and he wasn't satisfied with that.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you gotta watch because there are characteristics of Antichrist. There are characteristics of this mystery of iniquity. There are characteristics of sin that are displayed in this coming man of sin that we need to be aware of. So what have we got so far? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. It's working in apostasy. It's working in opposition. It's working to the deification of man. These are things that the devil is full of, and you can get full of them too. Don't get caught up in this mindset, because we're going to see as we look through this passage next week that the whole world is going to be deceived by this mindset. I want you, because we're just about out of time, I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to pick up a couple of other key words for next week. I want you to look right around verse 9, and I want you to think about the word deception. And then I want you to think about a little bit more about that word iniquity and what it means. Maybe do a little word search on it. I also want you to key in on another word. See if you can find this in the passage and figure out what it's talking about. The word pleasure. This is a key word. Another thing is strong delusion. And then look up the word, or see if you can find any kind of any kind of reference towards imitation. All right. So this lessons on YouTube, not a lot of people wrote it down. If you're curious, go back, look at the video again, and then read this passage again, and then we'll come to some concluding remarks next week. Praise the Lord. Amen.